So this morning, I want to speak about the church, why the church matters. Because we spoke about this church plant. Why? I mean, we've got things going here. Why do we worry about church planting? Why isn't church so important? And I want to speak to you about why the church matters. Don't just go to a church. I don't want you just to come to the church. You need to be part of the church. So there's a guy called Saul in the Bible, and he was a devoted Jew. And during his time, and he followed Yahweh, he was passionate about the law, the ways of God. And then in his lifetime, there was this group of Jews that said they have encountered the Messiah. They said that the Messiah has come, died on the cross for our sin, redeemed us, restored us back to the Father, and has ascended to heaven. And he couldn't believe that. It made him so upset because the people are preaching heresy. And in that moment, the church was born. And he had a deep hatred towards the church because it's taking people away from Yahweh. Upset about what's happening here, he wanted to rid the world of the church. And so he goes and he starts persecuting Christians. We read in one space where one of the deacons was stoned. Stoned was like, it was proper rocks, thrown on the person because of his passion and life for Jesus. And he stood there and he looked, and the Bible said he looked with approval on what was happening there. He's on his way to Damascus to do this very thing, believing that he's doing a good thing. He's honoring God. As he goes to persecute the church, we read the following. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice. "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Not the church. "Why do you persecute me?" "Who are you?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." We see an interesting thing here that Jesus didn't say, "Why are you persecuting the church?" He says, "Why are you persecuting me?" And in this very encounter Paul has, it's his first encounter of Jesus Christ. He clearly sees that there's no separation between Jesus and the church. There's no divorce between Jesus and the church. It's all the same. So you can't say I've got a relationship with Jesus without a relationship with the body of Christ, because they are not separate. It's like my wife does hair and makeup. She's got these little heads all over in her ass with hair. And Marilyn stayed close to us once. She came back from Gauteng. We took one of those heads and put it under a duvet on the cushion. And put some cushions under the veil. When she got home and opened the door and put on the light, there's a body in her bed. It was just a head. It was just a head of hair. But many of us, that's our relationship. Or many Christians these days, that's the relationship. It's me and Jesus. But it's incomplete. Our relationship should be with Jesus and his body. They're one and the same. Interesting passages of scripture that just shows that. So we see here that there's no separation. In actual fact, when the disciples thought about Jesus, this came to their memory. His disciples remembered that it is written, "A zeal for your house will consume me." And that's their memory of Jesus, that he was a man, not about his healings and the various things, but there's this memory engraved in them when they saw him, that the zeal for his house will consume him. So my question to us is, what consumes us? Do we have a zeal for his house? You might say, why? Why is it important? That's Jesus. It's his body. Why should I have a zeal for his house? We should have a zeal for his house because the day we surrendered, we said, "Not my will, but your will. I want to become like you, Jesus." And so what's important for you now becomes important for me. Have you noticed the more time you spend with Jesus, the less your desires become important and the more his desires become important? If you stop spending time with the Lord Jesus and your relationship with him gets dry, your desires become more important. And so his desire needs to become our desire. His zeal needs to become our zeal. In 1 John 4, verse 17, it says, "As we live in God, our love grows more perfect. And so we will not be afraid on the day of judgment, But we can face him with confidence. Why can we face him with confidence? Because of the healings that we've done? Now, we can face him with confidence because we live like Jesus here in the world. And so that what gives us confidence on the day of judgment is that we lived like Jesus. So if it says that a zeal for his house consumed him, what will be said of us? Are we living like Jesus here on the earth? Is there a zeal for the church? Or is the church just one aspect of our life but not our life priority? There should be a sense that the church is a life priority, and I'll unpack why. But firstly, it was important for Jesus. It was important for Jesus. So what consumes your life today? What consumes your life today? I want to ask the parents the question. If your kids, the only Bible your children have to read is your life, what will they know about Jesus? And what will they know about the Christian life? If your life is the only, do they see a mother and father devoted to the church, devoted to Jesus Christ? Or do they see parents who say, oh, I'll squeeze it in? A zeal for his house is optional. What are they seeing through your example? I saw a mother and a father. One could probably dissect and say that was wrong. But one thing I saw and learned from them is they prioritized the house of the Lord. Maybe not always for the right reasons. Maybe it was at times just religious activity. But I saw something of that. And that got engraved in my thinking, is that I need to prioritize the house of the Lord. Later on, I realized through a relationship with Jesus Christ, I do it not because I must, but because I'm deeply in love with him. And so for what's important for him now becomes important for me. Why else is the church important? Why else should it be a life priority for the believer? Because the church is the vehicle that God uses to extend his gospel, to take his message and his presence to the ends of the earth. We read here in Ephesians 3 verse 10. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ our Lord. So the church is the vehicle that is chosen to take the gospel message, to take him to the ends of the earth. There is no other plan. This is his plan, through the church. I don't know if you've seen, probably if you've got social media, you've seen these little pictures float around every now and then. That is not the correct vehicle to take that load to the next destination. It could, in one sense, if you look at that, it probably will get something from one point to the other, but there will be limitations, there will be restrictions, and it wasn't the intended purpose of that vehicle. So if there's ministries and various things that happen, they might do an aspect of the church, but that's not the right vehicle. The vehicle is the community, the called out ones of God to take out his message to the end of the earth. Because otherwise, there'll be certain aspects, but there will be restrictions, because that wasn't God's intention. Society has created that because the church drifted from its initial purpose in Christ Jesus. And now we are trying to restore it back to the biblical pattern. And that's what we want to do as a church. Josh Jen, that is probably, if we could put a vision statement down, it would be to change the way the world does church. And so that's not to elevate us above others. That's just to say we want to come back to a biblical pattern for church and not what society has created to fill gaps and voids. Let's not try and pluck it on. You know when you fix something with sticky tape? With sellotape, your kids come and they say they want sellotape, they want to fix their sword, and they tape the sellotape around the sword, and then in the next fight, the sword breaks, and they're like, why didn't it work? Because you can't just pluck and hope for the best. We need to go back to the original. We need to go back to the original pattern in God. And so the vehicle is important. That guy's trying to remove some boss and that guy is thinking, I'm a truck. The bucky, that's not a hilux. The bucky. But the bucky also isn't intended for that. The church is God's intent. And that's why we want to be devoted. Because it's His intent to make known the manifold wisdom of God. The church is the dwelling place of our Lord. Sorry, that's another scripture for later. I missed the scripture. Let me read it. In Ephesians 2, verse 18. So we read in Ephesians 3, it says that the church is a vehicle to manifest, to make known the manifest wisdom of God. And in Ephesians 2, it says, so then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and the members of God's household. Built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him, so that you are being built together to be a dwelling place of God by His Spirit. Why is the church important? Because it's the dwelling place of God. I love the baby dedication where it says, Hannah brought a son to the house of the Lord, to the tabernacle. But now this is the house of the Lord. This is the dwelling place of the Lord. So now we bring the baby into the community. Because the community now is the place where God dwells through His Spirit. So why should the church become a life priority for me? Because it's important to Jesus. It's His vehicle. But man, it's the place where God's presence dwells. And I want to take that. I want to be a man and a woman of God's presence. And I want to take that to others because I've tasted and I've seen that God is good. And I want to introduce Him to others. So the church, one might say, okay, cool, are you speaking about the global church, the universal church, or the local church? What are you speaking about? The day we get saved, we all become part of the global body of Christ. But that spiritual reality for us needs to be expressed, needs to be lived out, needs to be fleshed out in a local context, in a local body. I'm going to show you this scripture. Paul writes here. He writes to the church in Corinth. And he says, we're all part of the body, but we also need to live that out. Our faith in Christ needs to be lived out in a local community. And I want to show you that you have to have both the universal, the global, and the local. It says, verse 2, to the church of God in Corinth. Can you see there's a locality there? To the church that meets in that location. And to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be His holy people, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Can you see that Paul distinguishes that there's two aspects here to the church? There's all the saints, but then there's a local congregation. In the book of Revelation, Jesus speaks to different churches with different messages. It's not one message for the whole church. He addresses different local congregations. And you can see that although we're part of the global church, we need to be involved in a local community. And Jesus speaks to the various local communities as tribes of the nations. Good example would be, I'm part of the Samuel family. Now, you might not know this, but my dad's one of 18 children. 1-8. 1-8. No twins, one husband, one wife. 18 children. I've got close to 60 cousins. Some of you might sit, yeah, I don't know. I don't know. I've met some people and we realized afterwards, oh, we're family. That's interesting. We're cousins. Nice to meet you. Because there's a lot. But you see, I'm part of that family. I'm part of the Samuel family. But we've got a household of our own. So we've got a family of our own that has a different set of values that are going where the Lord is leading us. We allow the Lord to speak into our context. And so what the Lord is saying to our family is not necessarily relevant to that family, but we're all still part of the same family. And so we are part of the global family of Christ, but the Bible says that there is households as well. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26, it says, when you come together, each one brings a song brings a message, brings a prophetic word, brings a tongue. Imagine if the global church got together, how would that look? Can the global church get together like that? No. But in the local context, we can. And so when we speak about having a heart for the church, it's both for the global, but specifically for the local. It says in Hebrews 13, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you, consider their outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. How can you imitate someone's faith if you can't see how they are living? And so once again, evidence that we need to live out our Christian walk within a local community, within a local church. Keep watch over yourselves and the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you an overseer. Here he's speaking to leaders. And he says the leaders, the overseers, has a flock that they need to care for. So both as leaders, we are leaders here in this local house within the field of Joshen. And God has added you to this local house. And there needs to be something of a zeal for his house, but also for this house. Because God has called this house to reflect him on the earth. Are you with me?
Yeah.
Then I want to read from the book of Haggai. So how do we invest ourselves? How do we make this a life priority for us? We've seen that it's important for Jesus. We see that it's a vehicle. We see that it's a dwelling place of God. But how do I give myself to this, what God is doing? I want to read from the book of Haggai and just highlight three things that I believe God is speaking to us. In Haggai 3, it says, then the word came through the prophet Haggai. It is time for you yourselves. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses? Another translation says your luxurious houses. While this house remains in ruin. So they needed to go and rebuild the temple. And they're in Babylon. They love Babylon. They've settled in there. They're comfortable. They've got their kids in the right schools. They've got their grass going finally. They've got a beautiful garden. They painted their house. They just redid their kitchen and their stoop on their dock. They just got their house sorted. Loving it. And the Lord says, the problem here is you're more consumed about your house and my house is in ruins. Start focusing. Make my house a priority and I'll make sure that I care for your needs. Seek first my kingdom, my righteousness, and I will take care of your needs. And here he's calling them to seek first. Don't get comfortable. Babylon was a picture of human effort because the Tower of Babel was done by human effort. And Babylon always refers to flesh, man-made effort. And so they've come comfortable in their own world where they made it about their needs. And God is saying, forget your needs. Make sure you prioritize my house. And I will look after yours. Lay down your life. That was the prophetic word. Pick up your cross. Lay down your life and I will give you life. If a seed falls to the ground and dies, it will live. We sometimes just fight for the living and don't realize it's in the dying, in the surrendering that we live. It says, now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring down the timber and build my house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. And then a few verses on, we read here a group of people that then goes to build the house of the Lord. Then Zerubbabel, son of that guy, Joshua, the son of that guy, and the high priest and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai. And they went out and they went to go bold. So three things I want to highlight from you. The first one, give careful thoughts to your ways. When it comes to the house of the Lord, be invested. Be invested. You need to carry a concern for the house. Now, I know there's times where life is just crazy. I remember when we had a baby and we were like, why do I go to the mom's room every Sunday? It sucks. It's noisy. I can't hear. Why? And you have those seasons where you don't sleep. Your capacity feels low. But she kept on going. At times, she was able to minister to other ladies in the mom's room. God used her. Other times, it was just prioritizing, just laying down a life. I don't know what God did in that time. We'll know one day what God did in that time. But there was a laying down. So there's seasons where our capacity is low. But are we carrying a concern in our hearts? Russell always used to say, if I could, I would. Is that your heart's attitude to the church? If I could, I will be there. I've got this work function. It's been communicated months in advance. I actually want to be there. If I could, I would be there. But I can't. I remember I was in a youth group here in Durbanville, and then I was playing in the second team cricket. And then signed up for the youth camp, committed to the church then. And in the week before the youth camp, I get a phone call. There was no WhatsApp message and groups and stuff like that. It was still a phone call. It's like, and here's the teacher on the other side of the phone. Got a groot skrik, like, what's happening here? He says, do you want to join the first team on a cricket tour and become part of the first team cricket team? I'm like, oh, wow, this is tough. So over the youth camp, I'm going to miss the youth camp or first team cricket team. If I miss this opportunity, I'll probably never play first team for the rest of the year. I said, sir, can I phone you back? Put the phone down, and I just knew I shouldn't compromise on my commitment that I've made. Prioritize the house of the Lord. I phoned him back and I said, sorry, sir. I'm always available to play, but I can't play this weekend because I've committed to a youth camp and I'm going to go there. I lost my place in the first team. Never played first team that year. But I encountered something of the Lord. And I think it's changed the course of my life. I was invested. I carried concern. Was I open that I might have? I was open. But there was just such a concern that almost it blinded me to the other possibilities. Because I was invested. I was invested in what God was doing there. We read about this family. You know that Stephanas and his household were the first of the harvest of the believers in Greece. And they are spending their lives in service to God's people. I urge you, dear brothers and sisters, to submit to them and others like them who serve with such devotion. People that got saved, that just gave their life to the purpose of God. They were invested. They had great concern and devotion for God's house. And it says, submit to them. Follow their example. Be like them. The people said, the time has not yet come. You see, here's one of the lies Satan will speak to us. When God says something, he says, do it. Just do it later. So there's not a, sometimes we stand in a meeting and there's a sense that we say, Lord, I'm going to obey you. I'm just going to wait till next year. Or God, I'm going to obey you. Just once my kids have finished school, then I will obey you. Just when I'm done with this project, I will. And that's just falling for the subtle deception from the enemy that says, do it, but just do it later. Just procrastinate. God is calling us to be invested people. Secondly, we need to be involved. We need to be involved. Because of my house, which remains in ruin, while each of you is busy with his own house, it revealed their priority. They were busy with their own houses, but God called them to come and join him. Then you read earlier on, sorry for jumping through the slides, we read there, they all brought their down at the bottom. Bring down timber and build my house. And so they all had to contribute and be involved. As a family, we want to be involved because the church is a priority to us. So we've got our son serving in Kids Church this morning. Not because he must, because he wants to. And so we want to cultivate that where people, where we're us as a family, we're involved serving in the household of God. When I was a teenager, I served at the kids' church. Not because I had to, but because I wanted to. I wanted to contribute. I saw in Scripture that the church is a place where people contribute and are involved. And I want to ask you, with this church plants and the various things happening, are you invested? Are you involved? Are you involved in this household? Are you contributing? Or are you sitting on a Sunday morning on your phone and getting distracted with social media when you actually just wanted to open up the Bible app? And then halfway through the sermon, you realize, oh, I'm watching Instagram, or I'm distracted. Are you invested? Are you involved? We've got prayer meetings here, Sunday mornings at 9 o'clock. Are you faithfully devoting coming to this prayer meetings? Because if you're invested and you're involved, you will be at 9 o'clock. Because really, 30 minutes is not a big deal, right? Friday morning is maybe difficult for some. I totally get that. But 9 o'clock on a Sunday morning, it's very doable. So my question to you is, why do we come and pray? Because Kevin asked? No. Because I want to be a faithful servant that contributes in the house of the Lord. And so I want to encourage you, get involved on Sunday mornings at 9 o'clock. Lastly, they did it together. And we see this beautiful picture of everyone doing it together. This was a few years ago. We prayed on this piece of land as a church. We came here together, we prayed, said, God, do something here. It was still COVID. You'll see if you come closely, there's a lot of masks. We were all invested, we were involved, we were praying here, and we all contributed. Let's make some new stories, let's make some new memories as a people of God. We read there that they all were involved. We want to be invested, we want to be involved, and we want to be interdependent. Interdependent means that we need one another. We can't do church without one another. And I've got to commit to you, and you've got to commit to me. And I just wanted Lizaldi to quickly share the impact that the church had on her life through the years. Because she wouldn't have been here today if it wasn't for the church. She did a few courses, but it was the church that has helped us through. And this is a testimony that we can't do it on our own. We need one another.
I don't know, some of you that can see me sometimes in front will always see me crying. I think it's just because I have seen the effect of the church in my life. So whenever the church comes together, it is such a testimony for me of Jesus and his life and his absolute mercy to us. So it's not that I'm like in a state every time, it's just my love for the church. So just quickly, growing up, we as a family faced a few challenges, and when I was still very young, my father left our family for another family and my parents got a divorce, and during that time my mother became part of a very healthy church. So that church saw this single mom with two young girls, and they just loved us well. They took us into their homes, they invited us after church to have lunch with them. They'll come to our house, fix something. And I just knew in that moment that as a seven-year-old, I was so confident of the love of Jesus for us, just because I could see his body loving us so well. And just that brought such a knowing that he loves me because of his body. And a few years later, my father ended his life. And again, this beautiful church just came and they loved us so well, and some of the families would invite my sister and me over weekends, and we would stay with them for the weekend, and just the way that I could see an example of family, and still this day, that shaped me in such a way that it still has an effect on my life today, because some of the families involved us in their lives. And it was not easy. I mean, my sister was in grade six, and she was very rebellious. So it was not an easy, like, this cute little girls coming into the house. It was hard work. It cost them something, but they did it. And it shaped me until this day. And fast forward to a few years, my mom got remarried, and at first, my stepfather enjoyed coming to this healthy church, but months later, he realized, okay, he can't just come and sit on a chair on a Sunday. They actually want to be involved in their lives, wants to maybe chat about areas in his life that is not yet like Jesus. And he just couldn't, like, that was too uncomfortable for him. It cost him too much to open up his life. And he said he got offended and he left. And we left that beautiful church. And we visited a few other churches and eventually ended up at a church where you are just a number. You come in, you sing praise songs, you go out. Sometimes someone will greet you very friendly, but it's not, no one knew us. We were just like there. And you could be part of that church without no one knowing you. It didn't cost you anything. It was very comfortable. They would sometimes even have golf carts taking you to walking into the entrance. You didn't, so when you parked far, you didn't have to walk. It was very comfortable, and and it was non-confrontational. Like, that was like the perfect fit. Like, comfortable, not confrontational, until it wasn't anymore. And we all drifted to a very lulled space. Like, we were neither hot nor cold. Slowly, our walk with Jesus went from a very deep, intimate relationship to, I'm so sorry, Jesus, on a Sunday. And that was, we lost connection with the head because we lost connection with his body. And fast forwarding a couple of years, I was in grade 11 and I struggled severely with depression. And I went after school to do a gap year at the Bible school in Wellington, which is now called LEAP. And again, I was exposed to a healthy body. Families taking me in, involving me in their lives, challenging me, loving me. And at first, I resisted it very severely because I got so accustomed to my faith being separate from his body. But once I embraced it, and his people in my life, I could feel like life come back again. And it wasn't always easy. I mean, there were leaders that made mistakes that hurt me. I was very offended many of the times because I was broken myself, and leaders are also broken in areas. Once I've tasted again just the beauty of his body and the effect of that in my life, I couldn't go back to not having that anymore. And I involved myself in his church, and that's where the transformation and the healing happened.
Just a beautiful testimony of how the Lord brought healing. Even when we came here, we were on an eldership team. There was still brokenness and things, and Russell and Jenny played a role. And I realized through that God brings the lonely into family, but the church is a place where we need one another, where God uses one another to help us to grow and to mature. Our son had his 13th birthday last week. And we had five men in the congregation come and just encourage him, prophesy over him, pray over him. And you could see he got teary because he has men that he could look up to. Men that's going to help him. We told him, we released him and said, look, if you want to process some things, we know that you don't just want to chat to your parents. He has godly men. And I know these godly men are going to give him good counsel. And it gives me as a parent such safety to know that he has a household that will help me raise up my child in the ways of God. There's a well-known rosewood or redwood forest in America. And they've got these massive trees, massive forest. And the big reason why these trees are so big is not because they've got deep roots, but their roots connect with one another. And that's a beautiful picture of the church. As we strengthen and grow, it's not because our roots go deep, but our roots go into one another. There's a working together. There's an interlocking that we need in order to grow in the Lord. So this is not a solo sport. It's a place where we need one another. And so I want to encourage us. The church is the life priority of the Christian. It's a zeal for this house consumed Jesus. And let's be like Jesus. Let's be a people invested involved, contributing with the gift that God has given us here on Wednesdays. And let's be interdependent. Let's make sure this is a place where people feel they belong. And let's make sure this is a place where you open up your life, your home, so that you can be a family that Lizaldi needed to take in, that you can be one of those families. I remember one of the men here, Morne Jansen, where are you? There was a call for people to help a family in need and take meals. What Morne did is he phoned another lady in the church and said, help me make a meal for a family. And someone coached him how he could make a meal to bless a family. That's someone that's invested, involved, and contributing. Let's be like Stephanos, that had real devotion for God's people, and let's be like a Morne, that's invested, involved, and contributing in the house of God. Amen? I'm going to ask us, as we've landed the sermon, two questions. There was someone in the life of this church that I miss dearly. I miss her hugs, I miss her presence. But she was invested in this house. She passed away 3 weeks ago, just over 3 weeks ago, went to be with the Lord. She was passionate about teaching people about Jesus. She regularly brought people she met in the week to church on a Sunday. She was invested. She was involved. I remember at one stage she felt like she wanted to go to another congregation. She prayed and the Lord said, I've added you here. Give yourself here. But the thing that I love about her life is that she ran her race until the very end. It said that she ran her race in such a way to lay hold of the prize, the upward call. She ran a race to be with Jesus. I want to ask us this morning, what race are you running? I look at her life, passionate about Jesus, sold out to Jesus. But to the very end, she gave it all because he saved her soul. Maybe you're sitting here, you've never surrendered your life to Jesus. I want to ask you, what are you running for? What are you running to? Are you just running to get to have a good life here on the earth? But what are you going to do one day when your life comes to an end and you're going to be faced with eternity? What are you going to do in that moment? Will you look back and say, I lived a good life. I ran my own race and I've come to the end and I fell just short. Or will you face that day and say, I ran my race on earth to reach the price of eternity with Christ?